Okay, if we're ready, let's begin this morning in Isaiah chapter 14. Book of Isaiah chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for this glorious day and the chance to come together and enjoy fellowship and to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you would be our teacher here this morning and bless our time together. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 14. Last week we looked at some of the issues of Baal worship as the Bible describes it. And we just went through some of the things that that the Bible says about it, how it depicts it, what it looks like in some of its kind of external trappings and the religious ritual kind of side of it. And what I'd like to do this morning is to kind of back up and get a look at the underpinnings of this thing, because we said last week that this religion tends to transform itself and kind of morph into whatever religious form it needs to look like, but the foundations beneath it stay the same. So I'd like to kind of get that foundational, those foundational issues that are involved here. Isaiah chapter 14, and let's pick up Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. The Lord says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now this is recording Lucifer's will and his determination, his purpose for himself and his own exaltation. And what you're seeing here is the Lord says, "Thou hast said in thine heart that I will do all of these things." And Lucifer had this plan from the beginning, or rather from the time that he that iniquity was found in him, and he decided that he was going to exalt himself above the angels. And that's what he means when he says, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God and above the heights of the clouds." And he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to take that that position of God. Now, what that means in a practical sense, in a real sense, it means two things. It means political, governmental power. He wants to rule. Number two, it means religious preeminence. He wants to be worshipped. So those two things are at the very core and at the very foundation of what we see Lucifer doing from the beginning all the way through. Now, having said all of that, here in the passage and throughout the Bible, what we see is this plan of Lucifer develop and progress, and we see God countering it as it goes, and we see God's plan progress, and we see Lucifer countering it. And there is this this struggle and this fight between these two ambitions of Lucifer and the rightful place of God. Now, so he says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's talking about judging the angels and having the angels answer to him. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, this statement, all these I wills of Lucifer are recorded here in Isaiah chapter 14, but you want to notice the context that you get these in. Back up into to verse 4. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4 says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And it goes down and it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So the passage is actually a proverb that is spoken against who the passage calls the king of Babylon. You'll see it again later on in the passage, verse 22, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant, the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. And what you get there in verse 22, in verse 12 and 13, 14, there you had the five I wills of Lucifer. Now God begins to say, I will. And I will, and there's actually five of those down through the passage in response. But you notice again that it's Babylon that's being addressed there. And we said last week, as we looked into that religion of Baal worship, that its roots are in Babel. Way back in the early chapters of Genesis. So we see Babylon coming up here in connection with Lucifer and his purposes and what he intends to do. Now read on just a couple of verses, because you see someone else here too. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, this is verse 24, I'm sorry. I jumped a verse. Verse 24. As surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So Lucifer has a purpose on the one hand, and God has a purpose. And God tells Lucifer, he said, you said all of this in your heart, you're going to ascend into the heavens and so forth, but you're going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now let me tell you what I'm going to do. But you want to notice, I will break, verse 25, the Assyrian in my land. Well, I thought we were talking about the king of Babylon. Now, are we talking about the king of Babylon? Or are we talking about the Assyrian? Well, now you understand that Assyria and Babylon are the two powers that first took the nation of Israel captive, and I shouldn't even say first because Egypt was before them, but after the nation came out and got established, the Assyrian came in first, and after they defeated him, Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar came in. So you have these two powers, and these two powers are connected this way as they are in this passage and over and over and over again in the Bible. You see Babylon and Assyria. The Babylonian, the Assyrian, coming together against Israel in connection with this plan of Lucifer and what he wants to accomplish. Now, notice, after he says, I'm going to break the Assyrian and so forth, verse 29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestinia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, talking about the Assyrian. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So the Lord says, the Assyrian is going to be broken. But no, before you start getting too happy about that, that there's an issue with, you notice again, the root and the fruit. And the Lord talks about the root of the Assyrian and the fruit of the Assyrian. And he says it's going to be a serpent, a cockatrice, a fiery flying serpent is going to come against you. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, come back with me. I'll tell you what, we're going to come back to Isaiah. So if you'd like to hold it, but come back to Genesis chapter 10 and let's get a look at the beginnings of these things. Last week I told you we were going to take this morning and talk about some beginnings and some endings. Genesis chapter 10. Running down the genealogy of Ham here in verse 6. Verse 8, Genesis 10 verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Canaan, in the land of Shinar. So Nimrod begins to build a kingdom. He begins to be a mighty one in the earth. He's of the line of Ham through Cush, and he begins to build a kingdom. And it says that the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. Now we know what happens with Babel. The next chapter talks about it. They get together there. As a matter of fact, take a look at that real quick. Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Now you notice the whole earth. They journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's what we just read about. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And as the passage goes on, the Lord comes down and sees what they're doing there. And he confounds their languages. And he scatters them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Just what they were trying to avoid for themselves. But come back to chapter 10. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. So that's Babel. You say, now, why did God have a problem with that? They were building a city. They built a tower. He comes down and he scatters them over the face of the whole earth. Well, we'll see in a moment. But here in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10 again, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Now, after what we just read, when the nations are scattered from that place, you get verse 11. And out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth and Calah, and on down. Now Asher is the founder of Assyria. So we see Babylon kind of giving birth to Assyria. And there is a connection between these two. And you see it all throughout the Bible. You remember what Isaiah said about the root of Assyria? What is the root of Assyria? It's Babylon. That's where Asher went out and founded Nineveh. So you have these two cities, Babylon and Nineveh, these two lands, Babylonia and Assyria, and they are connected, joined together in purpose against God and to forward the agenda of Lucifer that we just saw in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, come back over, if you would, to Isaiah again. Look at chapter 47. What were they doing there in Babel that was that God had to come and put a stop to that? Well, Isaiah tells us here in Isaiah in chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, we are talking about, if you look in verse 1, Isaiah 47, 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon and Chaldea, same thing. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. And it goes down. Now look at verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that these shall profit thee, if so be that thou mayest prevail. So we see here that Babylon, from its youth, which is what we just saw in Genesis 10 and 11, from its birth, is involved in sorceries and enchantments and in idolatries and in that Baal worship that we saw last week. That stuff is born there with Nimrod, and he develops this kingdom and this religion. Remember, what does Satan want? He wants to be ruler and he wants to be worshipped. So we see him beginning that program and that agenda there at Babel. And Isaiah goes on here. Thou art wearied, verse 13, in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. So they've got these astrologers now and these stargazers, and that's what that tower was for, to worship the host of heaven. Now look, when you worship the host of heaven, not you, but them, you think about the sun and the moon and the stars, and they looked at those things and they revered and worshiped those things. But all of those things are depictions. The angels, fallen and otherwise, are called stars in the Bible. And when they make those idols and they bow down and they pray and they worship those idols are depictions. They're images. That's why they're called graven images, because they depict something else. It's not the statue. It's the power. It's the spiritual power behind the image. And when they worship the host of heaven, what they're doing is they're worshiping that angelic host, the fallen angels, the same fallen angels that had come down to the earth before the flood, the gods of ancient times. So that's what you see going on here with these astrologers and the stargazers and so forth. That's where astrology comes from. Let the heavens protect us. Let the heavens plot our course. Let the heavens tell us what to do. Not God, but the host of heaven. The creature, rather than the creator. So you've got that there in Babel. But it's not only that. Remember, Nimrod, he was a mighty one in the earth. And you don't get to be a mighty one in the earth by thinking small. His plan was not just, let's all get together and build a city where we can worship the host of heaven in peace. He had bigger plans. Because remember, who's behind the king of Babylon? He has bigger plans. Look at verse 15. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his corner, none shall save thee. You labored, your merchants labored from your youth. What did they labor in? Back up in verse 12 again. Stand now with thine enchantments, with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. You see, Nimrod wasn't content just to have this city of idol worshippers, just to have this kind of place where people could do this. He was trafficking in it. He was merchandising it. He was advertising it. He was propagating it. He was spreading it. His point and his purpose and his goal was to fill the earth with this Baal worship. And of course, he would be at the head. And the power behind him, we know. So that's what you've got going on there at Babel. It's a root out of which comes fruit. And that's what Isaiah said. He said that out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now, back to Genesis again. We'll jump back and forth a little bit, but Genesis chapter 3 this time. Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens here. We don't need to read the whole passage. The serpent comes in and he starts his plan, because the first thing that he needs to do is he needs to create rebellion against God. In order to get his plan going, that's what he needs to do. That's what he did with the angelic host before God created man on the earth. And once God put man on the earth, that's what he set about to do with them. To germinate and generate rebellion against God. So he does that. He comes into the garden and he says, "Yea, hath God said," and he's lying, and go ahead and do this, and they do it. Okay. So now Genesis chapter 3, they're found out, and God curses the serpent, and in verse 16, we all know, 15, Genesis 3, 15, and God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, in that promise, in that proto-evangelium, how's that for a theological term that means nothing, right? The first good news, the proto-evangel, that's Genesis 3:15. God tells the serpent, he threatens two very precious things. He talks about his head and his seed. And the Lord says, "I'm going to crush both of those things." Now, you remember, Babel is the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. It's the head. You remember the root and the fruit. That's what Isaiah is talking about. The head and the seed. So God here, this battle begins here in Genesis 3:15. And it's a battle of heads, and it's a battle of seeds. And God says to the serpent, "I'm going to crush your head, and I'm going to destroy your seed." Now, what's he talking about there? Well, come with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. As God establishes his nation, we said last week that God delivered that that nation, his people, into the land of Canaan to snuff out this this religion, this program of Satan, to stomp it out, to eradicate it. So this nation has, Deuteronomy 28, this nation has some promises from God, and one of them is here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, one verse, verse 13, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto his the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." So God is in the process, as we go through these things that we're reading in our daily Bible reading, if you're going through the Bible, God is forming this nation to be the head, to be the political and the religious head, his head that he is creating. At the same time, look over in verse 43. If Israel disobeys, God says, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." So now you've got competing heads. You've got God's head, the nation that he wants to set up and put above. And then you have another head. Come over to Daniel chapter 2. Book of Daniel, after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, who is that stranger that was going to come in if Israel disobeyed and become the head? Well, it turns out that first it was Assyria, and then ultimately it was Babylon. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in Babylon here in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the great colossus with the head of gold and the rest of the precious metals down through that thing. And Daniel tells him that that vision is a vision of the kingdoms of the earth and the history of world rulers that's going to come upon the earth. And he tells him, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand," talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold." So Nebuchadnezzar, that is Babylon, is the head. Now, it's not God's head, it's only a head because God's people rebelled. Remember what Satan needs to do in order to make to get his plan and his agenda and his program to go forward. He needs to generate rebellion, and that's what he did. And as a result of the rebellion of the people of God, Satan, God's head is put down, and Satan's head is put up. And the times of the Gentiles begin here. And Israel's domination ends here. And Satan's kingdom comes in. Babel, the beginning of his kingdom, is Babel. That's the head. Now, come over to all the way back to Revelation chapter 21, almost to the end of your Bible. And we see that going all throughout the Bible in one form or another, whether it's the political power that is Babylon or the spiritual power that is Babylon that we saw last week. We see these things fighting for dominance and for preeminence throughout, and it kind of culminates, as everything does here in the book of Revelation. And here we see the in chapter 17 and 18, we're in chapter 21 right now, the final destruction of Babylon. But what I want you to see is that as Babylon is destroyed, the city New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, comes in and is established. And as Satan's head is vanquished, it is God's head, then that city, that nation that he started back there, represented in that heavenly Jerusalem, is established on the earth. Now, some things about these two, verse chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming from God, down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the end, New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, is going to prevail. But in the process, I want you to see the struggle here and the comparison, what Satan is trying to do. Remember, Satan is trying to be like the Most High. And that's what he does, and you can see it here in these two heads, in heavenly Jerusalem, God's head of the earth, and the anti-head of Babylon. Now, take a look. I want to just compare within a couple of pages here. We're going to jump back and forth, and if I can see my notes, we'll get through this real quick. New Jerusalem, first of all, the names of the meanings of the names. Jerusalem means peace. Babylon means confusion. As you go down through this thing, they're both called, look in chapter 21:10 and 18:10. Let me just give you these in pairs. 21:10 and 18:10. They're both great, the great city, not just great cities, but the great city. 21:10, he carried me away by the Spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem. 18:10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, her hour of judgment has come." So they're both called that great city. Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city come down from God." Compare that to chapter 17, verse 5, where Babylon, New Jerusalem, is a holy city. Chapter 17, verse 5, "I saw upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So one is the holy city, the other one is the mother of harlots. One is the bride. Chapter 21, verse 9. At the end there, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." The other, chapter 17, verse 1, is the great whore. There at the end of the passage, "I will show thee the judgment of the great whore." So one is a bride, that is a virgin bride dressed in white, coming down for her for the marriage. The other is called the great whore. One is clothed in righteousness, chapter 19 and verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The other, chapter 17, verse 4, I'm not going too fast here, am I? Chapter 17, verse 4, "And under the and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones." What does God say about sin? He says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the heavenly Jerusalem is clothed in white, in righteousness. This whorish woman, the head, Satan's head here, the anti-head, is dressed in sin, is clothed in scarlet color and so forth. The chapter 21, verse 3, the heavenly Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Chapter 18, verse 2, Babylon, he cried with mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So New Jerusalem is the tabernacle of God. Babylon is the habitation, the house of devils. You notice in chapter, look at chapter 21, 9 and 17, 1. And notice that this is the same angel that's showing John these two things. So 21:9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So there are, you can see the parallels between these things as we go. You just can't miss them. As you go on through chapter 21, verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. So John sees the holy Jerusalem from a high mountain. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. So where the angel takes John to show him these two things are telling in and of themselves. The chapter 21, verse 27, with 18:2. 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, heavenly Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 18:2 again, it's the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So heavenly Jerusalem, those abominations don't even get in. This Babylon, they don't get out. It holds them, and it's a habitation of those things. In you see nations and kings, and we won't look at it. Let me give you the verses 21:24 with 18:3. Nations and kings are involved in these things. Nations and kings go whoring after Babylon, and in the end, nations and kings will come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, chapter 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. With chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the command, the exhortation regarding Babel is come out. Regarding New Jerusalem, it's come in. And then, I said finally, but you know I never mean finally when I say finally. look at chapter 22, verse 5, with 19:3, and see how this is going to end up. Chapter 22, 5, "And there shall be no night there," talking about heavenly Jerusalem, "and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." 19:3, talking about the judgment of the great whore, "And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." So the eternal destinies of these two heads are laid out for us here. Now, in the last few remaining minutes that we have, if you could come with me to Micah. I know, you thought you were going to get away with the easy ones today, didn't you? Micah's there in the Minor Prophets after Jonah and before Nahum, which you could sneeze and miss Nahum, so that's before Habakkuk, which you could also sneeze and miss, so that's before Zephaniah. So if you can get a few books before, about five back from the end of your Old Testament, you ought to get there okay. Micah and chapter 5. Because that's the head, and of course we know that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ is the head that God's going to set up. But the Lord Jesus Christ carries out that kingship through that heavenly Jerusalem on earth, out through eternity, through you and me in the heavenly places. What we're looking at here is what's happening. What did God say in Isaiah where we read, "This is my purpose that's purposed upon the whole earth"? So that's really what we're seeing here. Micah and chapter 5 is a familiar passage, I think, for us, at least a part of it is. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that, of course, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed that Genesis 3:15 said would come and crush and defeat the head and the seed of the serpent. Now, as you go on through this passage, look down in verse 5. "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." And you say, well, hold on a minute now. I thought the Assyrian came way back in Israel's history, before Babylon. Well, how is this man going to be the peace when the Assyrian comes into the land? Well, look, the Assyrian, remember, out of Assyria, there's the issue of the root, which is Babylon, and then the fruit, which is the seed. You remember what Paul calls that man of sin? He calls him the son of perdition. He's the seed that God was talking about back there in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would be in combat against the seed of the serpent. And that seed is the Assyrian. The child, the spawn of Babylon. And remember, the king of Babylon is Lucifer. That's where we started. On down, "He shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds, 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall the Assyrian be delivered," and so forth. So you see that? It's the not just the land of Assyria, but the land of Nimrod. Well, what is that? Well, that's Babel. You see, these two things are brought together. Over and over again, there is a kind of a whorish mother-daughter relationship here between Babylon and Nineveh, Syria. Turn over just a page or two. Let me show it to you. Nahum, and we'll quit. Nahum chapter 3. If you look in chapter 1, verse 1, you know who we're talking about. It's the burden of Nineveh. So Nahum is about Nineveh. And chapter 3 calls it the bloody city. Woe to the bloody city. It's also one of only three cities in the Bible that are called that great city, and it's called that in the book of Jonah. The other two we just saw in Revelation, Babylon and Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. But here, verse 4, because of the multitude of thy whoredoms, of the wealth of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read something like that in Isaiah 47 talking about Babylon. And look, if Nineveh is the well-favored harlot, who did we just read is the mother of harlots? But Babylon. He starts Babel. Babel's the beginning of his kingdom. And out from there goes Asher and sets up Nineveh. And Babylon is the head. And Nineveh is the seed. You know what we just read back there in Micah? Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth, who's going to be ruler in Israel. Well, here in Nahum chapter 1, there's an interesting kind of anti-passage to that prophecy of Bethlehem in Micah, in verse talking about Nineveh in verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor comes out of Nineveh. And like Micah tells us where God's seed is going to come from, Bethlehem, Nahum tells us where Lucifer's seed, Satan's seed, the son of perdition, is going to come from. Out of Nineveh. Out of Assyria. He's the Assyrian. That's the seed. The Antichrist, over and over again, is called the Assyrian. So, we've seen the ends of those things. And when we talk about this Baal worship, you know, it's not just, well, you know, they have their religion and we have ours. These are the things that we're talking about. When you see that stuff going on every day, all around you, this is what we're talking about. This is the battle. This is the war that you and I are involved in. We're done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Flying serpent. That is very interesting. Does that allude to the fact that he can get everywhere?
In Job there you see him going to and fro in the earth, and that's kind of what that's a reference to. That's angelic language. Okay. To and fro is...
Right.
So it may be.
But he's not...
In the garden... Just before verse 15 there, verse 14, the curse of the serpent is that he would go on his belly from now on.
Yeah.
What did he do before?
He was standing upright, I would think.
Or flying.
Or flying.
I'm talking about a flying serpent. I don't know. I'm not saying he is. You brought it up. How's that? How's that for passing the buck?
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Just a thought. Yeah, it's a good observation. He's a fiery flying serpent. And that's the fruit. That's the seed. That's this guy that comes out of Nineveh.
There are yet many antichrists.
Yep.
So
many false Christs.
Could be the antichrist.
No, we do not.
That's right.
And does Nineveh even exist today? I don't know.
I don't know either.
I don't think it does, actually.
Right.
But there's
There are places there that used to be Nineveh and all of that. And you can look into the geography. That's not my concern. I'm more concerned about what God says in His Word. But
thank you,
Dave. You bet. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe. Yes, the wandering stars, that it's a reference to fallen angels, but in this system that we're talking about, in astrology and idolatry and all the wandering stars are the planets. When you worship the host of heaven, all those stars are fixed, except the five that they could see. Now we know to be nine or eight, depending on what you do with Pluto. But the planets move through the... So they were the wandering stars, and they had special, they were Jupiter and Mars, and they were the big gods, the wandering stars. So there's a... Yeah. Well... We are definitely struggling and wrestling against principalities and powers, and on a daily basis. I don't know what that necessarily has to do with those wandering stars, but...
They made a lot of physical references to the you know, like the devil on your shoulder. And in the circumstances, they made a lot of physical references to wandering stars.
Okay, So then these were the angels that kind of moved around, wandered around the earth and given us trouble, kind of a thing like that. Yeah, I'm not sure where you get that from out of the Bible, but yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The wandering stars.
You know, that's what I'm saying. That's fascinating.